1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them unto us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, but even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? I want to speak to you today under the term expressed in verse 15. He who is spiritual, the spiritual man. I trust we will understand, as I use the term spiritual man, and will use it, that it will not be necessary to take the world's nitpicking and substitute person instead of the masculine noun man. You understand, the human race for thousands of years has used man in a generic sense to mean both male and female. You understand I'm not talking about he-man when I say man, nor am I talking about adults only. We may as well say boys, girls, women, and men. All of that is to be understood when I say the spiritual man. That's clear, isn't it? Fine. All right. Now, what is he, the spiritual man? What is a spiritual man? There is a very popular and widespread teaching in Christendom today called the carnal man, or the carnal Christian error. This so-called carnal Christian error only expresses one facet of the error, but the one which is focused in upon. And their view is that there are three kinds of men, three types of persons on this earth. There is the natural man. We have him mentioned in verse 14. For the natural man does not receive the spirit, things of the Spirit of God. Natural man simply means a person who is unconverted, and with that we do agree. He is simply, according to nature, he is the old man. And then they say there is a carnal man who is a Christian, but he is not spiritual. He is carnal. And they draw that principally from the passage that we have just read, that Paul is obviously writing to Christians. But he says he could not write to them as spiritual, but he had to write to them as carnal. He could not write to them on a spiritual basis, but had to write to them on a fleshy basis, and then he plainly tells them that they are carnal. And the idea of this is that a person may become a Christian and not become a spiritual man or a spiritual person. This, of course, is accomplished by simply accepting Jesus as your Savior, believing on the historical Christ that God raised him from the dead and he died for your sins, believing that in an objective, in a notional sense, but without abdicating control and lordship of your life to him, having no change brought about in your life and going on living like you always did. This type of person, we're told, is saved. He's saved by grace through faith because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll go to heaven. It doesn't make any difference how much or how deeply he sinned. He's still saved, so we're told. His life is no different from a lost person. He is a saved sinner, whereas other people are lost sinners. Now, he may, if he chooses, go on to a second stage of salvation, and depending upon whatever camp you're coming from, he can make Jesus Lord, or he can crucify self, or he can get filled with the Spirit, or he can get the second blessing, in which case he becomes a spiritual man. And so we have two classes of Christians, and we have two stages of salvation. This is the second and third work of grace type of salvation. That's what's popularly taught from that. And the people who teach this generally think there is an elite class of Christians who are spiritual, and they do spiritual things, and they have discernment of the Spirit, and the Spirit talks to him. Then there's the common class, common old everyday Christians, that don't have any communion with God, no communion with the Spirit whatsoever. They just carnal. And then, of course, the third class is the spiritual person who's gone on to the second stage. That is the carnal Christian error. Well, the problem with that is very obvious even here in the book of Corinth, to the Corinthians. He is telling these Corinthians, you're carnal, and yet they are the ones who are doing all the spiritual things. You see, they talked in tongues. They bound to have the baptism. They had all of these spiritual gifts. And the Bible says they were enriched in all spiritual blessings, but he's calling them carnal. The truth of the matter is that a spiritual man is merely a Christian. That's all it is. We see that in so many places in the Bible, but it's spelled out graphically in Romans chapter 8, in verse 8, where we're told, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, that is, that's where you live, in the Spirit. And it doesn't leave any option for a person to be in Christ and the Spirit of God not be in him, because he says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This gives us only two types of people: spiritual people and natural people. Where then do we have this carnal designation? It's very clear why, in the sense that she's using it in this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, for you are still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not fleshy or carnal, and behaving, that is, acting like mere men or natural men. He says, you are behaving like an ordinary man. You are not behaving like a spiritual man. You're behaving like an ordinary man. He develops it further on down. For when one says, I'm Paul, and another, I'm Apollos, are you not being fleshy, carnal in that? And so all we're to understand from this in saying you're carnal is that you are carnal in these areas that you're behaving like natural man. You're acting like natural man. Now, it is true that although we are spiritual men, sometimes we act like natural man, don't we? That's so? Because we aren't natural simply because acting like that does not make you like that. It is also true that spiritual men sometimes, or rather, natural men sometimes act like spiritual men, don't they? They go to church, they read their Bible, they quote scriptures, they do Christian things. When natural men act like spiritual men, does that make them spiritual men? No, of course not. What does that make them? That makes them actors or hypocrites. So what we have are only two types of men, natural men and spiritual men, who are not always consistent in their behavior and what they are. And the process of Christian sanctification is simply learning what you are and learning to behave consistent with what you are, so you won't be square pegs in round holes. And that's what it is. When you are spiritual, living in the realms of the flesh, you don't fit. That's unnatural for you. That's a perversion, just as much as it is a person who's not a Christian trying to behave and act like one who is. And so a spiritual man simply is a Christian. That's what he is. The spiritual man. That's what he is. What does he know? And this passage is concerned with what we know. In chapter 2, verse 11, he has a little discourse here that is a little difficult to decipher. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And again we see in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Once again, what is it that the spiritual man knows? Well, the apostle establishes a principle for us, and in this he uses the Spirit in the sense of the life principle. He is using Spirit in the sense of the life principle that is in an individual, in a person. That is the inner awareness. I know I am aware of myself. I am aware of information. I am aware of you. I know. Some say, I am because I know. But this spirit here is this inner awareness, the life principle that is in me. And each person, what he's saying here, each person knows what he knows by his own life principle, by his spirit. You know what you know by the principle of life which is in you, which is, in this sense considered, the Spirit. If the Spirit leaves you, you won't know anymore. It is that life principle. And then he goes down and says, no man knows what is in any other man. Verse 11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I do not know what's in you. You do not know what's in me. Now, I can have some pretty good evidence and some good guesses of what's in you, but only you know what is in you. The life principle that is within you. It would be a shocking, amazing revelation if we could indeed know what's in another person the way that other person knows what's in himself. And it's so arrogant for us at times to act as if we did. And we judge other people, their attitudes, their motives, their objectives, as if we knew them as well as we know ourselves. They say, you judge everyone by yourself. There are certain things we have in common. But, dear friends, each one of us is uniquely different. Not only uniquely, but drastically different. God has an infinite variation in his creatures. He didn't make just one Harold Cooper. All the rest of us are uniquely different. He just made one of a kind. Now, God knows what's in every man. The Bible tells us that in John 2, 24 through 25. He needed no man to testify what was in them. He told those Jews, although they said they believed on him. He didn't commit himself unto them because he knew their heart. He knew what was in them and did not need anybody to testify to him what was in man. He knew that. Now, only the Spirit of God knows what God knows. The knowledge, divine knowledge. The mind of God is only known by God himself. Deity only knows deity. We know not only ourselves, but we know something about the way man thinks. But here he says only God knows what God knows. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, the things of God, that is, the life principle of God, is vastly different from anything a natural man has experienced. We might understand other people's experiences because we have experienced similar things. We react to them differently, but we've experienced similar things. But when we come into the things of God, the divine mind and heart of God, eternal revelations and truths that far transcend anything on this earth and mortal knowledge can know. We have no faculty, that is, the natural man has no faculty for receiving them. That's why he says, eye, nor ear, nor emotions can receive the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That is why the gospel, salvation, is so precious and dear and sweet and real to us, has no appeal whatsoever to the unregenerate. He cannot identify with it at all, which is also why a prevenient work of grace is necessary before a sinner can believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, God must come and sovereignly impart spiritual life to this natural man before the gospel has the least appeal or sensibility whatsoever to him. Isn't that clear to us? That ought to be clear to anyone. He has to give us that faculty. He has no experience with which to compare them. The Bible speaks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Apostle Paul talks about seeing things which it is not lawful for us to utter. He talks about the Holy Spirit making intercessions according to the will of God with groanings which are inexpressible to us, not utterable. We have no experience with which to compare them. Now, this passage tells us what a Christian knows. What does the spiritual man know? Christians have not only the natural spirit, that is, the spirit of man. They still have the natural spirit. They still have their natural life principle. but they have the Spirit of God, that we may know in both realms. And it is true that we may know the things of God. There are certainly vast realms in which we cannot understand, we cannot decipher, we cannot explain, and some that we may not be able to communicate with others. But we know these things of God. This is what he says. And we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now we're also told in this passage, under what the Christian knows, Christians may make right judgments. Verse 15, talking about the spiritual person. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now that does not mean this. It does not mean that the Christian has infallible judgment about everything. I didn't have to say that. You knew that, didn't you? You already found that out. But there are people who act as if that were so. Well, you know, you're a carnal Christian, but I'm a spiritual one. And therefore, I can make infallible judgments and pronouncements about everything. That's what it means. It does mean this. He says he's judged of no mean man. He does say that the Christian may not, cannot be judged or discerned rightly by natural man. Natural man may not, cannot judge the Christian. They understand only in the realm of natural. There's one thing that I've always admired about Bill Gothard. Bill Gothard has consistently refused to be interviewed by the secular media. He has refused magazines and newspapers. He's refused publicity that they've offered. And his rationale was this, exactly what we have here. Natural people, the world does not understand spiritual realities, and they will always print a misconception and a perversion of what's actually there. They can't see it. I'm never amazed at this. I have never yet, God being my witness, I'm telling you the truth, I have never yet given something to the newspaper, to the media, to publish in relation to an announcement of a meeting, a schedule of services, or of a particular event or something, that they did not manage to reword it and to edit it and rephrase it to prevent an entirely perverted view of what was going on. Now, no exception. It did not make any difference how careful my diction, my wording, my composition, my grammar was. I said exactly, precisely what I wanted in the sense I wanted, but they take it and mess it up. And when it comes out in the paper, it isn't anything close to what you wanted to convey. Now, that's so. Isn't that amazing? But that's what he's saying here. That no man, no natural man can have any idea, not the faintest glimmer, of what's going on in the spiritual realm. He has no faculty. He can't judge Christians. He has no way to evaluate them. And yet we find the church being judged and criticized and railed and maligned and estimated by everything in the country. They cannot do it. They have no faculty for doing it. Every time they touch it, they make a mess of it. Bill Moyers, educated in the Southern Baptist Seminary, Southern Baptist schools, persecuted some small churches in East Texas for several years as a preacher before he finally got into journalism by the way of politics in the White House. And now he considers himself the conscience of the world. He isn't even a Baptist anymore, but he goes around telling everybody this is my roots and everything. He's a Unitarian. He doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in hell, doesn't believe in anything. And yet he's already transcended all that and has not the slightest idea what it's all about. As a natural man, he's missed it all the way. Never learned, never got anything from the Spirit of God. At mine in this world, but he's totally incapable of making any evaluation of any spiritual movement or activity whatsoever. But we're told here that spiritual men may make right judgments. We may make right judgments in both realms. But this discernment is not infallible or perfected. It must be learned and it must be developed. We have the faculty. We know we have been given the Spirit of God. And this is not of ourselves, but it is of Christ. And he uses the term here in verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We must not vainly assume from this that I know everything Christ knows. Or that I can read Christ's mind. That's not what he's saying at all. He's using the mind in the same sense here as a life principle which knows. We know as Christ knows. We have a spirit in communion with him. It is ours by virtue of our union with Christ. We're told that in chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us from God. And righteousness, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. This excellence we have of knowing is not of ourselves, but of Christ and the Spirit of God that he has given to us. All right, this is what the spiritual man is. He's a Christian. This is what the spiritual man knows. Now, this is what he speaks. We who are, we who know, are we who speak. 12 times in the text thus far, this matter of speaking comes forth. Make no mistake about it. The spiritual man who knows tells. He speaks. Notice its prominence. Chapter 1, verse 5. You were enriched in everything by him in all utterance. Verse 2. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you all speak the same thing. Verse 10. Verse 17. For Christ sent me to preach the gospel. Verse 18. For the message or the word, the preaching of the cross. Verse 21, the last part, the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verse 23, we preach Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, I did not come to you with excellence of speech. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching, verse 4. Verse 6, however we speak wisdom. Verse 7, we speak wisdom. Verse 13, these things we also speak. Verse 1 of chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you, but I had to speak unto you as unto carnal. And so the spiritual man speaks. He speaks. When Jesus sent the 74 in Matthew chapter 10. Three things. He gave them something to be, something to do, and something to say. And it's always true of all of us. He said, be, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's 10 and 16. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He gave them something to do.
heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely have you received, freely give. We are to be something, we are to do something, and we are to say something. And he said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has come near unto you. We must not be silent. We cannot just be and do. We must open our mouth and speak. We are, essentially, the Bible says, messengers, ambassadors, light in darkness. My son was talking to me, one of my sons, yesterday morning. I'm not sure, he said, what the relation is with the Christian is in the world. What are we supposed to do? What are we just supposed to say? I said the relation or the position of the Christian in the world is essentially prophetic.
Say in these issues, yes, he said, but they will say, as I speak as a man, as a concerned citizen, or as a Christian. I said, you speak all three. You are a man, you are a concerned citizen, but you are essentially a Christian. But they say, if I speak as a Christian, they will say, oh, you just say that because you're a Christian. And I said, absolutely. Not because I have to say that, because Christians are obliged to say that, but I say that because I am a Christian, and this is Christian life. That is Christian perspective. But that's what we speak. We are salt. We are light. We must open our mouth and speak. We come bearing nothing more important than truth. Truth incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ by the Spirit in our persons. Therefore, we are wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but truth also that is verbalized. Propositional information. We bear it. We know that we may tell. And in so doing, we use ordinary language and communication means. I use my tongue, my vocal cords, and the words that I use are the words that everybody learns. It is ordinary language and ordinary communication means. We speak natural things to natural men. But we also speak spiritual things to natural men using their natural rationale that they may see and understand. We're told in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that the invisible things of God from the creation are manifested in them and can be understood by them, even his eternal power, his attributes, his Godhead, are known and understood by the things that are made. As Jesus taught on this earth, he used natural things, the seed, the corn, the wheat, the soil, the fish, the storms, the winds that people see. We speak in that sense to natural men. We speak basic truths to spiritual men who are still babes in Christ, as the Apostle Paul says. But we also use spiritual language to spiritual men. The Apostle Paul says that. Verse 6 of chapter 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages to our glory. I wrote Brother J. Wimberly in Winter Haven, Florida, yesterday, telling him what he could expect when he comes as a preacher to the camp this November. I said, you will have a wide range of audience, all the way from children to learned preachers. He will come expecting to speak to natural men, expecting to preach to children, and expecting to speak to mature spiritual men. We need to recognize that. We also use this spiritual language. What do we speak? We speak the message of the cross. He says the message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. We speak saying the kingdom of God has come on this earth. That this is not just an earth that just happened. That there are just men around who are superior creatures and other creatures. God is in this. God has visited this earth. God in these last days has sent His last word in His Son, being His express image, the brightness of His glory and of His person. We speak the message of God saying that all things are coming to an end and every man will be accountable to God. This is what we speak. They're not going to hear it anywhere else. They can only hear it from spiritual men, and that there is redemption in Jesus Christ. And we're not alone in our speaking. When they challenged those early Christians after Pentecost, that is, the religious authority said, "What right do you have to do these things? Who gave you the authority to do those things?" And they told them what had happened, that they'd been given this authority by Jesus. And He says, "We are witnesses of these things. We testify of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." I'm never alone when I preach. You're never alone when you speak the spiritual things of God as a spirit. The Holy Spirit is there present. He is there present, confirming what you say, persuading people what you say, and convincing people what we say. Therefore, dear friends, His word that goes forth out of His mouth shall not return unto Him void, but shall surely accomplish that whereunto He sent it. We do not labor in vain. We don't beat the air. God's with us. Therefore, we speak, yes, sir, effectually. And that's God's salvation ministered through His people in this earth. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, thank You for bringing a little bit of heaven down to dwell in this earth. Your kingdom on and in this little bits of clay walking around, that we might know, that we might discern, that we might speak. Encourage us. Give us this great boldness to shine this light in this darkness. Cause and quicken lost sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, to have this spiritual life that's in Christ, that they, like us, might receive these things of God freely given. In Jesus' name we pray.